I'm opening my Bible this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I'd like to encourage you to turn there and be ready to read along with me in just a moment. We'll be basing our study on verses 19 through 31 of John, chapter 20. This is the passage that talks about Thomas doubting. And so he has the moniker, Doubting Thomas. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. The apostles are very discouraged because Jesus has just died. The man that they admired, he was called Lord and Master. Well, he died on the cross of Calvary, and they were rather shell-shocked, even though Jesus had told them this is going to happen. And he also additionally told them, I'm going to be raised from the dead. But it just went in one ear and out the other. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, has died. He committed suicide. So there's only 11 apostles left. And on this Sunday, there are only 10 apostles who have met under the cloak of darkness, as it were, because they're afraid. And we see that detail there in verse 19. They're scared. And one of the apostles, Thomas, was not there that morning. So we're going to be looking at the Sunday, just 3 days after Jesus had died on the cross, on Friday. And here it is now, Sunday, and Jesus is going to appear to them. So let's start reading here in verse 19 as we talk about this first Sunday after Jesus has been raised from the dead. John 20, beginning of verse 19. When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And we'll stop there for right now. What strikes me in these verses is that Thomas was not there. And I don't know why he wasn't there. I can imagine why not. This is certainly a meeting that was important for the apostles, but Thomas not being there indicates that he's discouraged. Maybe it is that he doubts, as we often call him, and see here in this passage. Thomas, I think, though, isn't simply doubting, but rather he's being honest. He's saying, look, I didn't see this. I haven't actually beheld the physical evidence after all the apostles got to see it. Did you notice that where Jesus showed them the imprint of the nails? And Jesus not only was nailed to the cross, as Gary mentioned in his prayer this morning for the cup, but he was also thrust with a spear in his side. Pontius Pilate was incredulous that Jesus had died so soon. And so he said, all right, let's make sure. And the centurion made sure. And if Jesus wasn't dead, that spear that was pierced into his side would have penetrated his heart, and he would have most certainly have died. But Jesus was already dead. The apostles know this. They know that Jesus is dead. And so now all hope is lost. Or so they thought. And then Jesus appears to them. Only 10 of them. Judas is dead. Thomas is missing. But these men, instead of being filled with faith, knowing, Jesus is going to be raised from the dead, they had just given up hope. Why wasn't Thomas there? I don't know. We're simply not told. It's not that he was not dedicated. in fact, in the Gospel of John, what we see other times where Thomas had such admiration for Jesus that he was willing to die for Jesus. He says as much in John chapter 11 when they're talking about going to Bethany, which is near Jerusalem. And they're afraid Jesus might wander a little too close where the religious leaders are and they might kill him. And of course, Thomas knew what was going on, that they were going to plot to kill Jesus. Later in John 14, Jesus is talking with his apostles about leaving them. And Thomas is asking Jesus very specifically, now where are you going? How are we going to know how to get there? And then Jesus makes that magnificent statement in response to Thomas's remarks. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is a man who was very dedicated to Jesus, but for whatever reason, he was not there. As an aside, I will mention to you how important it is that we assemble and be part of our worship every week, not just sporadically, but every service. Because like Thomas, we might miss out on something life-changing. It might be the songs that we sing or the Bible class that we study or what we're doing right now. A sermon that is presented that will in fact move you and affect you in some way. Our Bible classes for our children. Do you realize how much time and preparation go into those classes? Not just for our kids, but also for the adults. And when we habitually miss the service, we're missing out. Why are we not there sometimes? Maybe it's because we're like Thomas and we just missed and we don't really know why. It may be there's something going on in our lives. And we need to deal with it. A lot of times people get discouraged. And it may be because of a disease that has ravaged their body and they're in pain. And it may be that life has been very discouraging to them because of some situation. And so people slip away. They stop attending faithfully like they used to. I think sometimes what happens is that people who stop attending the services of the church, and then they begin to say, I really don't believe. I'm doubting. Sometimes that's a smokescreen, because they do believe, but they just want to live in sin. And so they say, oh, I'm not going to attend anymore, because I really have doubts about who Jesus is, and is this really the inspired Word of God? Life has ups and downs. We need to face that reality. There are going to be times in our lives when everything's great. We feel good. Everything's going well at our job or life situation is really going well. And that's when we have a strong faith. We feel close to God. But that same person is absolutely going to have a rainy day where you don't feel well, where things aren't going well. And we're wondering, does God care? Does he see what's going on in my life? Thomas, I don't know why, but he wasn't there. And I do know this. He was discouraged. He was disappointed that Jesus had died. And so he was not there. I'll remind you of the passage we often talk about when we're dealing with the subject of attendance. Hebrews 10, verses 25 and 26. And it doesn't just say, don't forsake the assembly. But it also says what we are to do when we are here together. We're here to encourage one another, to build each other up as you see the day approaching. Ultimately, life is leading toward the judgment day. And we're here to help each other, to encourage each other, to build one another up. Imagine the apostles coming to Thomas and saying, we have seen the Lord. He's been raised from the dead. I don't know why that didn't persuade him, but he was so eaten up with discouragement. He says, I'm not going to believe. I have to see it for myself. And we get that way sometimes too. There's another person who doubted, who was very close to Jesus. That was John the Baptist. Do you remember when John was in prison? He was soon going to be beheaded. So he had every good reason to be discouraged. And it's recorded in Matthew 11 that he sent some of his disciples to Jesus, sent word to his cousin Jesus and said, are you the Christ or should we be looking for another? John was discouraged because he thought Jesus was the Messiah. That's what he had been telling people. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus didn't come here hitting heads together and really getting in people's faces. And it seems that John doubted, that he was wondering, well, why isn't Jesus doing this? And you remember what Jesus said, the answer that he gave? He said, you need to go back to John, and this is what you need to tell him. How dare you not believe in me? I am so embarrassed, John, that you don't believe in me. Is that what he said? No. He did not chide John for doubting, for being discouraged. Instead, he said, look, this is what I'm doing. This is what the Messiah is supposed to be doing. Go and report to John what you see and hear. Matthew 11, verse 5. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah. Jesus is performing these miracles. The age of the Messiah has come. And then listen to this. Verse 6. And you need to tell John this. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. John needed to hear that. In prison, on death row, as it were, he was going to die. And he's despondent. And Jesus doesn't condemn him because he doubts. He tries to tell him, don't doubt. You don't need to do that. I'm the Messiah. I am the Christ. I've said this before, and I'm going to repeat this many times in the future, that there is nothing in and of itself. It is not wrong to doubt. What is wrong is when we throw up our hands and say, oh, well, I just give up looking for the answers. That's what's wrong. God has given us His Word. He has given us His creation. His natural world screams at us. Someone made me. Someone designed me. We need to be looking for the answers. God's Word is magnificent. It not only claims to be the inspired Word of God, it proves to be. They go out of their way, these gospel writers, to prove that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, would you have written it this way, that the disciples doubted when Jesus died on the cross? So that first Sunday, Thomas' faith is in shambles. I would dare say that the rest of the apostles also were doubting. But then they saw the resurrected Lord. He showed them the print of the nails in his hands. He showed them his side that had been pierced. And they believed. Thomas wasn't there. There's this interesting verse in the book of Jude verse 22, that says we're to save those who are lost, especially those who doubt. That's the devil's way of eating at our faith, just peeling it back and saying, are you sure you believe this? Especially when things aren't going well in our life. I would say to you that doubt is not the opposite of belief. The opposite of belief is unbelief. Doubt doesn't mean you don't believe. Doubt means I'm not sure. I have questions. And God does not want you. Listen to this. God does not want you to have a blind faith where you just take what somebody says at face value because they say it. He wants you to believe, to truly believe. Young people in particular, we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We show them the path of life. And at some point, though, they need to see it for themselves, to truly believe it for themselves. I grew up in the church. I have that blessing in my life. But at some point, I had to wrestle with this and come to terms with God's Word and say, is this really the Word of God? Why am I a member of the Lord's church? Why not be a member of a denomination or just forsake churches entirely? Because I had to grapple with that. And so do you. God expects us to know why we believe what we believe. It is not enough to just simply take it at face value. Nothing wrong with doubting, as long as we're looking for the answers. And I'm happy to say Thomas did that. So we've observed this first Sunday. And now take a look with me. Let's go back to John 20 and let's continue our reading. Because what we see beginning in verse 26, that Thomas is there the following Sunday. The text says 8 days later. We look at that and say, okay, if it was the first day of the week and it's 8 days later, that means Monday. Well, they're reckoning they would say Sunday and the next 7 days. So that would be 8 days total. This is the next Sunday. The disciples, the apostles are together, and this time Thomas is there. So let's read these verses together. We'll start in verse 26 and go through verse 29. After 8 days again, the following Sunday, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." What I observe in these verses is that Thomas saw the same evidence that the apostles needed to see. They also were allowed to see the imprint of the nails. But what's really striking to me is I don't read here where Thomas says, "Okay, Lord, all right. Good to see you if you're really him. Now let me see the imprint of the nails. All right, now I'm looking at your side." It doesn't say that. What it says instead is that Thomas looked at him and said, "My Lord and my God." And what Thomas is saying in those few words is, "You're not just my Lord and Savior. You are in fact what you always claim to be, God." These men knew that Jesus had died. They had absolutely no doubt that he had been killed by the experts in crucifixion, the Roman soldiers. These men knew exactly how to inflict horrific pain on people and make this the most excruciating experience they would ever have, and that they would die because of it. The Gospels go out of our way to show us Jesus died. This was not faked. This was not some maneuver that Jesus made, and there's this theory, the swoon theory it's called, I love that name, where Jesus somehow survived on the cross, and he slips out of the tomb, and he goes to these guys, and can you imagine Jesus standing before these 10 men that first Sunday, "Hi guys, how you doing? I survived the cross, I'm alive." Thomas would not have believed. He would not have just simply taken that at face value. Really? Did you really? He saw that Jesus had died. He knew that Jesus had died. He had been killed. And inexplicably, he is now alive. And John says something that's very important here. We have this record that he acknowledges Jesus as my Lord and my God. When you were baptized for the remission of your sins, you confess this, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what he always claimed to be. So I want you to look with me at verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. So after the incident with Thomas, this is what we read. "Many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book." That's what John's gospel has. Sign after sign after sign that Jesus performed. The ultimate sign is his resurrection. "These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Did you catch when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen the imprint of the nails or the hole in my side, and yet they believe"? He's talking about us. He's talking about you and me, because we can only see this through faith's eye. We read the testimony of the apostles. And this gospel, this entire gospel is dedicated to trying to persuade us 2,000 years later that this really happened. That this truly was the Son of God who died, literally died, and then was raised from the dead, never to die again. Do you believe this? Do you believe the testimony? I know you do. Thomas, though, he doubted. He was so distraught, discouraged. But then he came to believe. Let me ask you this. Does it truly change the way you live your life? Because you know he lives. As we sing this song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living because he lives. Do you believe this? Do you hold that dear in your heart? Very quickly, what I like to do is consider three points of application that I hope will help us in our search for the truth. Number one, you need to want to find the truth. What if Thomas had just said, you know what, I don't believe and I give up, and just didn't bother to show up the following Sunday? But he didn't do that. He went looking for the answers. If you doubt, we need to study with you. We need to talk. We need to open God's word and say, what can we do to show you what God wants you to see? And I'm very open and honest when I study with people. I want them to see book, chapter, and verse for why we believe what we believe. You need to want to know the truth, because it's the truth that's going to set you free. It's not some story that we spin. You're going to have to grapple with these truths. And there are some things that are hard to understand in God's word. Peter says as much in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. He says there are some things which are hard to understand, but we need to study it. It's a marvelous book that gives us everything we need to know in order to be saved. What we talked a little bit about last week on Sunday night, I did, on God breathing into the Word of God and giving it life. Did you catch that in John 20? We read, I guess actually we didn't. We skipped over those verses, but Jesus actually inspires these men. Thomas missed that the first Sunday, but he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he gave them the right to be able to be inspired. And we have their Word preserved for us so that we too can believe. So if you are like Thomas and you're doubting, you need to want to find the truth, and you need to expose yourself to the truth. You need to look for it. You are to be commended because you are here this morning. You're in a house of worship. Did you participate in our Bible classes? Are you involved in that? Is there something that you're doing outside of our worship assembly from Sunday to Wednesday to Sunday to Wednesday? If you're not, you need to be studying, reading your Bible every day. You need to be grappling with this word and building your faith. I'm so glad that we meet from week to week, but it is absolutely vital that we every day take up our cross and follow after Jesus, that we are growing in our faith as we live for him. This is something that he expects us to do. Thomas went looking for the answers, and so he was able to see something marvelous, the resurrected Lord. Jesus expects you to want to find the truth and to look for it. And very quickly, thirdly and finally, what you need to do is choose to believe. What do we mean by that? No one is going to make you believe. No one is going to say this is what you have to do and you just blindly accept it. You're going to have to grapple with it and come to terms with what the Bible has to say. No one can make you do that. It may be that you are in a low point in your life right now, that you are doubting. And so you're like doubting Thomas. But don't look at it that way. Instead, look at it that you're here, you're worshiping, you're looking, you're searching, because you're honest. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the three bad soils? And then he had the good soil in contrast to those. The good and honest heart. That's where the seed takes root and germinates and grows and bears fruit. Is that you? Are you the one who this morning is going to be affected by this gospel message? I hope it will instill faith in your heart. These men doubted, and they went from doubt to belief because they saw with their own eyes. And they have testified to us what they saw. These are eyewitnesses who said, we saw the resurrected Lord. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you, which Sunday is this for you today? Which Sunday is it going to be? Just that first Sunday where we doubt and we say, oh well, just going to have to wait? Or are you finally going to say, I believe, I truly believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Every service we offer an invitation. We do this because it is extremely important that you be provided this opportunity. We have water that is ready. We are prepared to assist you to be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus. You believe that he literally died, was literally buried in a tomb, and then he literally rose from the dead, overcoming death and sin by his sacrifice and his resurrection. We relive that spiritually when we acknowledge that we are dead to sin. We are buried in the watery grave. And then and only then do we rise to walk in newness of life. You become a new creation. And God is the one who makes all that possible. Are you ready to say this morning along with Thomas, my Lord and my God? If as a child of God, you've doubted, your faith has wavered, we're here to assist you as well. Whatever your soul's need is, please make it known as we come forward. Let's stand and let's sing.